We're going to be continuing and finishing today, with God's help, the story of Jonah and the fish. And we will be focusing on chapter 4 and the last part of it. And our theme in the study is you can't outrun grace. It's a climax, really, when we look at the subject today. We're going to consider the question, what does it mean to follow God? And this conclusion of God's conversation with Jonah. So what does... That's not what I had written. But what does it mean to follow God? That's our question. And it's an epilogue, really. I love books when you finish the last page, and then there's a little section called the epilogue, and you get a bit more understanding as to what's going on. And so this story about Jonah and a plant and God's mercy tie up all the loose ends for us, I think. Why did God press the pause button on Nineveh's judgment? Was Jonah right to be angry? How should we respond? Jonah's story is like a mirror that reflects our own hearts. And we see that we all need more of God's grace. Charles Stanley said, God is not looking for impressive people, but willing ones who will bow their knees in humble submission to Him. Jonah teaches us that anybody that runs from God is going to find out that God is patiently waiting for them to change their mind. And that's what Jonah needed to do. Following God means to go when He says to, and by reviewing a few things in the previous chapters, it'll help us to get the context of what He's talking about in chapter 4. So God said to him, go to Nineveh. That's really the story. And go show them My mercy to your evil enemies. God waits for the ideal time to speak to people. Nineveh's day had come. God was going to visit them by way of Jonah. But Jonah's response was, not Me. So he turned tail and ran, and the Lord sent out this great wind, and Jonah went into the belly of the ship, and he hoped God would just forget about him. God doesn't forget about us when we turn and run. Well, the big question is, why did God want to send Jonah? Why did God want to spare Nineveh? Well, a good book keeps up the suspense until the very last page, the last chapter. So God said to Jonah, you need to go. And so my little poem, I've been waiting to say this little poem for years, okay? But I've got a little poem. God said to Nineveh, you must go. And Jonah said, no, no, no. Then God said no, and a storm did blow. And the sailors said, whoa. And Jonah said, throw. And into the sea, Jonah did go. And that's the story. Well, the Lord prepared a great fish. And the fish became Jonah's submarine, didn't it? And Jonah went under, praying to the Lord for 3 days and nights, and the rest of the poem is this. The fish opened wide, and Jonah went inside, and the ride led Jonah to admit his pride. Jonah was proud of his race as a Jew. He was proud of the promises his people were given through Abraham, the land and the blessings that would come to them. And he was proud that he was better than his enemies. And pride is the underlying problem for Jonah. Looking at life from the inside of the submarine, Jonah said these words, God answered my prayer. And that's grace. That's the grace of God. Jonah survived the ordeal. And following God means to have a change in perspective. And this timeout was so necessary for Jonah. And we get timeouts in our life too. And they're so essential. So the Lord didn't forget about Jonah. And He doesn't forget about us too when we're overwhelmed by life's trials. Jonah praised God. And he went under. He went under so that he could look up. Remember a song from the Oak Ridge Boys about Jesse Taylor? He was baptized in Cedar Creek last Sunday. Satan lost a soul. Jesus gained a soul. Satan lost a good right arm. They all cried hallelujah when Jesse's head went under, because this time he went under for the Lord. And that's what Jonah had to do. He had to go under for the Lord. To surrender His will. And that's a key point in following God, is to surrender our will to the Lord. And we need that quiet time. It's His way in the storm to hear His voice and even to ask the questions, why? 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 After 3 days and nights, we read that not only was Jonah praying and praising God, but this wonderful statement that he made, that salvation is of the Lord. He got the point. He got the point. God is a Savior, willing to save people. Salvation is a gift, not of works, by grace to all who come to God. We can't choose, but God does. give people the opportunity. And the Lord uses these conflicts and these storms to increase our capacity to want what God wants. So we need to let go of our selfish ideas and follow God's guidance because it brings blessing. So following God means to go when you want to say no. That's another important point. The prophet Haggai, another one of these minor prophets, said these words, "Consider your ways." And that's what Jonah had to do. He had to examine his heart. And following God means to consider him and our hearts and be willing to change our ways. Back in chapter 3, Jonah began to enter the city and he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." This message through Jonah proves God's word does not return to him empty or void. It accomplishes his purposes. And it did accomplish what he wanted. The people of Nineveh saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And that is another important point. It was their evil way that they turned from. And the result was God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them. And he didn't do it. This is a climax in the story. So the people of Nineveh believed God. I think that's amazing. They were convicted of their guilt. They had 40 days to work it out, to seriously consider changing their ways. Following God means to say to God, "I'm going to go when you say go." You have to be willing to obey or take time to consider why you're not willing to obey. Accept his will and his way. Not easy at times to accept the will of God and how things turn out in life. Be content to put important decisions into his hands. That means trusting him. Like Job, when he said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Not to rely on our own understanding. Sometimes we'll never get the point. We just have to trust God and believe God that he means things to happen for our good. And don't forget that he's wise and does what is best for everyone. I picked up a new word in my Omni series. God is omnibenevolent. I like that. There's nobody that's kinder and more good than God. So that takes us to the end of chapter 3. And Rajan said last week that would have been a good ending for the story. It would have been. It was destined to be one of those classic storybook endings, and they all lived happily ever after. But Jonah didn't. That was why the story continued. So we learn more about Jonah in chapter 4. We see Jonah's reaction to God's character. Chapter 4, verse 1, "It displeased Jonah exceedingly. He became angry." He wanted total destruction for Nineveh. He believed they deserved it. In our lingo, he was ticked off. He wanted justice, not mercy. And he said, "I knew it, I knew it, I knew it." That's what you're like, God. You're nice to people that are bad. Isn't that a good thing? That's a good thing. He said, "You are way too nice to my evil enemies. They deserve death." So the Lord responded to him. But Jonah first said, "You are slow to anger, and you relent from doing harm. Therefore now, Lord, please take my life from me. It's better for me to die than to live. I can't take this anymore. I've had it up to here." Jonah said, "I'd rather fight than switch and die than live." And he wanted to leave this terrible scenario. We think we know what is best, but God knows what is best. And so God asked Jonah this question. Is it right for you to be angry? Is it right for you to be angry? This can now be called the case of Jonah versus God. We are now in the courtroom. Jonah versus God. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. Jonah sat, he sulked, he brooded. He said, "You watch those people. I'm going to keep my eye on them. They are bad folks. The bombs didn't fall on Nineveh, yet," he thought, "you watch. D-Day's coming. This evil nation was being spared from judgment." He said, "They didn't change. God will give them what they deserve. Just wait and see. Mark my words, they're rotten to the core." That's what he was thinking. but they really did turn away from their evil works. 40 days, sackcloth and ashes, the king and the cows, everybody. It was amazing. As Rajan said, it was the greatest illustration of repentance that we see in the Old Testament. It's amazing. But the story is really about God's character, his compassion. And that explanation helps Jonah to understand, but he didn't get it, why God relented and didn't destroy Nineveh. Jonah really wanted to see God change his mind. But God is a great teacher, patient, and a father. And he says, I'm going to give you a little object lesson, Jonah. So the Lord prepared a great plant for Jonah to cover Jonah over, and that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. Poor Jonah needed a plant. He was uncomfortable. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant, but as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and so it damaged the plant that it withered. Now, you ready? This is not my artwork. Jonah's under the tree, under the plant, and he's sitting, and he's watching, and he's thinking, this is comfortable. I like this, you know? All he needed was one of those fancy drinks from one of the fancy stores that you can load with sugar and all that stuff. And he would have been happy there for a while, you know, cold glass of lemonade. He was just going to sit and watch. It gives you the idea that Jonah and the worm were quite different than Jonah and the fish. Sent by God. And when God took the shade away, what happened? These little worms in our life have a gracious way of getting a message across to us. It reveals what's in our hearts. We can make mountains out of molehills sometimes. And God showed Jonah that his reactions about right and wrong were not consistent and not compassionate. Not compassionate. God provides good things, but he can take them away with his perfect balance of love and wisdom. Warren Wiersbe said that the heart of the problem is the problem in the heart. Jonah delivered the message to Nineveh. He forgot to take the message to heart. 40 days, and you will be judged. Who was being judged? Jonah was. He didn't realize it, but the message was pointing to him. You see, when you give a message to someone, you're really talking to yourself first, aren't you? At least you should be. God's word points both ways. Jonah's heart lacked compassion and understanding. Tim Keller said this, we learn from Jonah that understanding God's grace and being changed by it always requires a long journey with successive stages. It usually does not, happen in a single cathartic or catastrophic experience like being swallowed by a fish. And so he makes a good point here. Jonah's 40-day message time, the time for Nineveh to respond, had a lot of ups and downs for Jonah in getting to that point. These stages, he had too much water, too much fish, not enough shade, not enough judgment for Nineveh. You know, it was complicated for Jonah. But change doesn't happen in a moment. It takes quite a bit of time, actually, to get to that place where you understand God's ways. He wants to change you, and he wants to change me with his grace. He's willing to change us when we are willing to change. Rabbi Zacharias does this all the time. He used to do this constantly. He repeats his points over and over. He is willing to change us when we are willing to change. Are you willing to change? That's the question. Was Jonah willing to change? Jonah saw the plant come and go. The shade was gone. That was the straw that broke his back. A plant coming and going broke his back. It's like a love song. When the love is gone, then what? Ouch. It hurts. Life is getting tougher. It's personal. And that's when the message gets real. And that's when God works in us too. God is not finished with any of us until the day comes and we see him. So he keeps working with us patiently. And the goal, of course, in our Christian life is to be like Christ. But it is a process. The story of the plant continues in verse 8. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, it's better for me to die than to live. Bad to worse for Jonah. Bad to worse. Better for me to die than to live. Nineveh should be suffering more, not me. He started the blame game. It's so unfair. The worm ate my biodegradable umbrella. This horrible wind is driving me crazy. I'm weak. I just want to die. He was having a mini temper tantrum, really. It's a country and western song at its finest, isn't it? I'm so lonesome, I could die. Well, when we're overwhelmed and we would rather die, we need God more than ever to turn on the light so we can see his might and things the way that he does. So when we're overwhelmed and we want to die, we need God more than ever to turn on the light so we can see him and the way that he does things and why he does things. Complaining reveals a poor attitude, especially when Jonah said, "My soul fainted within me." But you know when he said that? When he was in the belly of the fish. He said, "That's when I remembered the Lord." You see, when we get to that point, the Holy Spirit says to us, "Don't faint. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." Jonah focused on Jonah's concept of justice. Nineveh needed a visit from God. Nineveh needed compassion. Jonah's wake-up call was a taste of his own medicine. So God asks a question of Jonah in verse 4 and again in verse 9. And God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry?" That's what he said back in verse 4. But then he said, "Is it right for you to be angry even to death?" "Yes," he said, "it's right for me to be angry even to death." That's pretty angry. I am so angry, he was saying. "It would serve you right if I died right now." That's what he was saying. I have the right to be angry. I have the right to be angry until I die. Why? He was saying, "God, you are unfair." He attacked God. He said, "You're not doing your job. You're supposed to destroy these people. What kind of a God are you?" He was having an argument with the creator of the universe, the holy God, who no man can approach, and yet he's got the gall to say, "You made a mistake. You made a mistake." Things didn't go his way. Jonah complained about the hot sun, and then God said, "Is your anger justified, Jonah?" Jonah wasn't really angry about the plant, you know. He was angry at God. That's what he was angry about. And God's question was really God's answer for Jonah. "You're wrong to be angry about the plant and Nineveh." The plant was the symptom of Jonah's disease. He was prejudiced against Nineveh. You could say he was a racist. And he was. Jonah looked at the world through Jonah's glasses and not God's eyes. We do that sometimes. We'll put on our, "Oh, I can see clearly now." But you're not seeing things as God wants you to see them. We forget the big story. We focus on the little stories of our life. Telescopes and microscopes are helpful. But sometimes we don't see what's happening until we look beyond the details and get God's perspective in the storms of life. We need God's wider vision and wisdom. Jonah missed this big picture. He needed to see through the night and look for the light. And he was constantly looking at the dark. And he didn't see the light of God shining. So God teaches us a lesson. This is the moral of the story. Is it right for you and me to be angry when things don't turn out the way we want them to? The answer is yes and no. What about broken relationships, hardships, sickness, death, injustice? We need to ask ourselves, why am I angry about these things? Why am I so frustrated by them? How do I respond? How do I get through it? We need to ask the Lord to help us to understand things from his perspective. Through his word, other people that are helping us to move past the pain, to move forward, and to learn from the experience. Healing can happen when there's an honest examination of our hearts with the Lord's help. And then our job after that is to help other people who are going through the same things that we've just gone through. That's a good ministry, helping others who have my problem and help them with their problem. So the Lord said, "You've had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow." Jonah doesn't have much to say after this, by the way. This is God's voice. "This plant came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand and much livestock? Jonah, you're missing the point. The plant is mine, not yours. You didn't labor or make it grow. I gave it to you, and I have given you your life, your breath. I was merciful to you in the belly of the fish. In fact, there's nothing that you own. I own it all. Everything's on loan. We're all indebted to God because he's given us every single breath and every heartbeat that we've ever had. And Jonah, you need to open your heart, and you need to see why I pitied Nineveh. The people of Nineveh are mine. I created them. They're not yours. Suffering follows where I'm not obeyed. You know, God could say to Nineveh, he said, I know what's best for you. You need to repent. Jonah, you're upset about a plant. I know what's best for you too. I'm concerned about not just Nineveh, but 7.8 billion people on this planet. All of them individually. Each one has a soul. God is concerned about every soul on this planet. The problem is evil in the world. And evil is there because of sin, and it's ruined everyone. Jonah, you pitied the plant. I have compassion on everyone. These people don't know right from wrong. They don't know the right hand from their left hand. Whether it's children, the handicapped, the sick, the elderly. He said, creation is in a mess. Nineveh is a picture of the world going their own way, not even thinking about what God wanted. This little book of Jonah tells us that God loves the world. God is long-suffering, not willing that anyone should perish. He's full of compassion then as he is today. So let's look at a New Testament passage to add light to the narrative, okay? In the life of the Lord Jesus. The crowds gathered together, and he said to them, "This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation." And this is, what an indictment this is. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation, this evil generation, and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. Not only a greater than Jonah, but a greater sign. Jonah's sign was no myth. The Lord Jesus authenticated the story, the reality of a historical person called Jonah who spent 3 days in the belly of a fish, allowed by God to do so. He lived to tell the tale. It was a miracle for everyone to see, including the people of Nineveh. Whatever he looked like after 3 days, it wasn't pretty. It wasn't pretty. The whole world, then, is an evil generation. The sign of Jesus would be this sign. After 3 days in the belly of the earth, he said, "I will rise again." That's the sign. A greater sign than the sign of Jonah. He said, "I am a living Savior. Though I am dead." You know, yesterday at the funeral for that, our brother in Manitoulin, that was the passage. "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, even though he was dead, he will live." That's the power of our Savior. Death, he tore the bars away. Not a problem for God. Look what he did. His son died on a cross for our sins. The third day he rose again. He lives in the power of an endless life. This was the sign. And Jesus is calling people today to come to him. No more fear of judgment. No more fear of what happens after you die. The gospel message is credible. And the proof that Jesus is risen confirms that he has the power to save anyone. Anyone. God didn't destroy Nineveh then, but about 100 years later, a new generation came up that forgot Nineveh's repentance and God's warning of judgment. And their actions were also evil. They resumed their habits of violence and idolatry. And Nahum wrote, "I'm against you, says the Lord of hosts. Your wickedness has passed continually upon everyone." It was a contagious disease. That's what sin is. It's more contagious than a pandemic virus. because it infects everyone. And God destroyed Nineveh. You know, archaeologists say that they only found the ruins of Nineveh after 2,500 years, what was left of it. They were gone from the pages of history. The lesson is to learn from biblical history. God is just. The question is, how is this possible? Well, Jesus is the answer. He came to us to deal with the two problems that he alone is qualified to do. Number one, the sin problem. Number two, the justice problem. Where is justice in an evil world? They are connected. God's perspective is global and eternal, not just Nineveh. The whole world for all time. And what's the solution for every Jonah? This is the solution. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only solution. There's no other answer. That's the updated version of you and me as Jonas. This is the solution. We ought to put sackcloth and ashes on, even the cows. We're all guilty. He's God's final answer. I love that. He doesn't have to say, I have plan B. This is the plan. And it works. 100% of people who have tasted to see if the Lord is good have responded, the Lord is good. It's a perfect test. God's final answer, my son. I love that. Jesus is the response of our compassionate God. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Jonah was ignorant of God's ways. His life was about my concept of what's right. You know, you ever say, if I was the prime minister, you know what I would do? No, you don't know what you would do, because you're not going to have the chance, very likely. Jonah hated his enemies, but God loved them. That's the paradox. And Jesus loved us while we were enemies too. So the question, why did God act compassionately? The answer is he is just and he's willing to forgive. How does he deal with the problem of evil and suffering and justice? The cross. The preaching of the cross is to people who perish foolishness. Imagine you people believing in a little piece of wood that somebody died and you think he rose again on the third day and that solves all our problems. You see, it's foolishness to them, but to us who believe, what is it? It's the power of God unto salvation. That's why we get it. God is powerful. He gave us a powerful answer for our questions. You know, the song goes like this. The cross of Christ is all my boast. His blood my only plea. My passport to the realms of bliss is Jesus died for me. Those were the four words that Spurgeon said he would leave earth for heaven. Christ died for me. That's the answer. We need to think about people who need Jesus Christ today and how we can communicate God's love to them. This is what C.S. Lewis said. This was kind of tough. Take it in slowly. If you read history, you'll find that the Christians who did the most for this present world were precisely those who thought the most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this world. That's the real world we're talking about. This is the preparation for the next world. Where will you be in that next world? That's the question. How can we be more effective? We need the heart of God to reach out to people, to think about God's kingdom, the one that will never be shaken, where there'll be absolute justice. And God will be praised forever and ever, and his son. That's the coming world. We need to look beyond ourselves and think about people and their circumstances. Look for opportunities. Sickness, hardships, problems. These are doors of opportunities to work in people's lives. Tell somebody, I'm praying for you. I'm thinking about you today. I'm concerned about you. God has something that's special to help you get through this. Ask the Lord, give me open doors, Lord. Give me a prepared heart. When Paul went on his missionary journey, he met Lydia. The Lord already opened her heart. All he had to do was talk and she became a Christian. She was all prepared. We hear of stories like that. God prepares people. Our goal is to get to heaven, but to bring people with us. I don't want a one-way ticket just for me. I want everybody to go. Don't you? Of course we do. We need to look beyond the pandemic. We need to look into the future and the next world. Jonah wasn't doing that. God is transcendent, beyond our understanding, no restrictions. Sometimes evil and suffering appear unfair and opposite to God, but God has a master plan for all of humanity. He's sovereign, and he allows today what is ultimately best for tomorrow. You know, the Bible's got the story of the Jays. I like this. We have Joseph in Egypt. He had trouble. But look what God did for him. We have the story of Job, and he had more troubles. And look what God did for him. Now we have Jonah in Nineveh, and he just had nothing but troubles. But the fourth J is Jesus. See, that's the New Testament response. He's the answer to every question. If we don't obey God, he doesn't abandon us, but he will correct us. God gave Jonah the help that he needed when he refused to accept God's will. He prepared a fish, a plant, a worm, and a wind. He sends his love sometimes in simple things. He knows we're not very smart, so he has to make it simple for us, right? I mean, the God that designed the universe and put it into being and keeps it going is much smarter than any of us are. He wants us to get the point. The Jonah syndrome is a way of thinking that excludes God and his grace and his forgiveness. It's a syndrome that limits God by our thinking. The solution is we need a new heart and a new mind. Last week, Rajan talked about the new covenant from Jeremiah, and the Lord Jesus confirmed that new covenant and sealed it with his own blood so that it would be real and effective, and we all would have access to that. A new mind, a new heart, and God is writing his ways and his purposes in our mind and giving us the heart to do it. It's wonderful. The case of Jonah versus God, if I had a gavel, I'd, not guilty. God's not guilty. Jonah was guilty. He built his own gallows, by the way. He was guilty of prejudice. He was guilty of not being grateful for God's goodness. He would rather die, he says, than change the attitude of his heart. I hope no one listening in, no one here is that stubborn. Say, I'm going to go down to the grave with this. There's a time to let go. We need to be forgiving people. God helped Jonah see the other side of the story, God's side. Evil causes suffering, and evil people call sin good. Look out when people call evil good. Malachi, another minor prophet. You've wearied the Lord with your words. This is how the Old Testament ends, not a happy ending. 400 years of silence follow. But you say, how have we wearied God? By saying everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. Is that the world today? We're all good. None have sinned. None have fallen short of the glory of God. That's man's gospel. And he delights in this question. Where's the God of justice? Where was God in the concentration camps? You know, the sign was that, you know, you'll be set free by your work here. They were set free, all right. When they judged the actions of that evil thinking of fascism, you know, someone said this, and it hit me very hard. The first country that the Germans invaded was Germany. And they conquered their own people first by their false teaching, by their ideologies that were against God because of their prejudice. That's where Jonah would have taken Israel if he had his way. Wipe them out! That's the way to deal with your enemies. At Nuremberg, they sat down and reviewed the situation. I looked at a picture of the courtroom in Nuremberg as it is today. There's a picture, and in that picture is a crucifix on the wall. That's where justice was found, on the cross. That's the only place that you're going to find justice, not in a courtroom. Well, sometimes they get it right, they do, but not in a courtroom. This is our world. Ravi Zacharias went to be with the Lord in May this year. He spoke at a UN prayer breakfast a few years ago. This excerpt was part of a speech he gave to the ambassadors of the UN at a prayer breakfast. So they had 16 or 17 minutes to do this. These people came from all over the world, from different walks of life, different religious backgrounds, some atheists. the four absolutes. We all have in our minds, he said, love, justice, evil, and forgiveness. God's truth marches on, and he said, the truth of the gospel and the life of Christ that is in me, that life I'm so undeserving of and yet so richly blessed to have received. It's all because of the justice and love of God and his forgiveness at the cross of Jesus Christ. That's how Jonah should end. Evil in the heart of man is shown in the crucifixion. Love is seen in the heart of God who gave his son. Forgiveness is there because of the grace of Christ, and justice is finally executed because the law of God has been revealed and, more importantly, satisfied. The convergence, Ravi says, of love, justice, evil, and forgiveness is a story worth sharing. Where did it happen? We sing this song, at the cross. At the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by grace I received my sight, and now I am really happy all the day. Where is love? It's in a person on a cross. Where is justice? It's in a person on the cross. Where's the penalty for evil? It's Jesus on a cross. Where is forgiveness? It's by Jesus Christ alone. These four absolutes are so critical in understanding the book of Jonah. It's just as much of a problem in the heart as it is in understanding the heart of the problem. And this is the heart of the problem. Evil and justice, love and forgiveness. Jonah was angry. He wanted justice. But the answer was staring Jonah in the face. Jonah, your heart's evil too. You're no different than they are. I spared Nineveh and I spared you, Jonah. I could have left you down there, you know. But he gave him a second chance. Jonah was oblivious to God's eternal purposes. A New Testament perspective is the Apostle Paul. He was doing what Jonah wanted to do. Christians came along who were against the practices of his religion of Judaism, and he said, I'm going to take them out one by one. He said, they're not going to stand up to us. We have the truth. And he went out with his machine gun, and he was gunning for Christians. And God stopped them one day. He said, I'm alive. And Paul said, oops. He really did. And he wrote later about it, and he said, I was a blasphemer, I was a murderer, I was insolent, and I did it ignorantly, but I received mercy. Jonah, you received that mercy too. Jonah would have said, good for you, Paul. Keep up the bad work. Jonah should have softened his heart and rejoiced that God made it available to everyone. He was angry, but God gave him tests in the middle of his storms. Number one test, obedience. Go. He failed. Even a three-day detention required some extra work. Second test, okay, go again. He passed that time. One and one, right? The score's 1-1. Test number three, Jonah's compassion. Didn't have it. The Lord sent a worm to help him. He still failed. Even a little worm couldn't help him. Test number four, responding to God's compassion. Jonah didn't have an answer. He failed that too. The lesson was you need to be compassionate. He failed. And the test that I think is the one that we've been looking at, is it right to be angry with God in the way God deals with the world? And our answer to that question is don't be angry with God. Wait for God to show you why. God's going to be revealed. You know, one day every knee will bow and every tongue is going to confess that God was right. And every knee will bow to who? To Jesus Christ, to the glory of God the Father. That's a coming day. So if you haven't bowed your knee, your heart to the Lord Jesus, today is a day of grace. God is knocking on the door. I'm not sending the bombs. You still have breath. You still have life. Seize the opportunity to receive God's love through his son. The test revealed Jonah's heart was out of sync with God's heart. A man came through Bethel years ago. John Lidstone was responsible for this story. Graham probably knows it or doesn't know it, but this man came into Sault Ste. Marie like an angel coming out of the air, and he wrote a book, and the book was, I can't, God can, so let him. I thought that was profound. That's what we should be doing. We can't do certain things. Let God do them. In closing, following God means to share his message of love and forgiveness because people absolutely need the Lord just as much as we need him. If God ended the story and Jonah drowned, it would have been a short story. But chapter 4 comes along, and God wouldn't let go of Jonah. He kept trying to get Jonah to understand. God is teaching us to be more like him and less like Jonah. The Lord's mercies are new every morning, and he's not given us what we deserve. So we've all gained a fresh appreciation of God after studying Jonah, haven't we? Remember, God's kingdom is the real world, and this one prepares us for that one. I'm going to close with this really funny story. We were on vacation in the U.S., and we were driving along. It was hot, had the air conditioning running, and a big black SUV pulled up beside us at a red light. And he was singing at the top of his lungs. You could hear it through our closed window. So I put the window down and said, "What are you singing about?" You know, you don't know if he's going to pull out a gun, but he wasn't going to do that. And he said these words, I've never forgotten. He said, "Jesus has been good to me." That's the song that the world needs to hear from us. That's the song we should be singing. That's the song Jonah should have been singing. That God was good to him. And because he's good all the time, let's keep singing as we follow Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that we have been given grace upon grace. We don't deserve it. That's why it's grace. And we pray that, like Jonah, that we would ask the questions. And we thank you that you've revealed those answers to us through your word and through your son. Help us as we would now remember the sacrifice that he made for us. And Lord, help us to keep singing, even when the days are difficult, through the pandemic and all of these stresses that we face in the coming days. And we ask that you would give our government wisdom and the scientists of the world to prepare what you allow, which would be a help for our suffering. We ask that you would make it so that people might not look to them, but to you, and give you the glory for your goodness. And we ask it all and give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.